Now let's turn to Philippians. And I shall take as my text the 19th verse. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This verse is a companion to the one which we used last Lord's Day. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. These two verses seem to stand out in this setting. Paul is brought to a conclusion, the epistle and his expressions of love for the people and his marvelous testimony in prison. And now he's just reminding them that this gift which they sent him in prison meant so much to him. Yet he had learned in whatsoever state he found himself in to be with content. And finally we come down to where he says that no matter what happens, no matter what our problems are, God's going to take care of us. And if you could just get that straight in your own thinking, that since you belong to Jesus Christ, he's going to take care of you. No matter who writes about you, no matter what happens, no matter what comes, remember, my God's going to take care of you. Now, this verse that I have for a text today was one of the famous verses that I learned as a boy from my mother. She used to call it her banker verse. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And I used to think, well, God must have a pretty big bank. He does have a big bank. He has riches in glory. But our problem down here is that we need riches on earth so we can feed ourselves and take care of ourselves. Now, the immediate setting of this text is very clear. The apostle is talking about your physical needs, food. He's talking about the necessities of life. In fact, the word need here is a Greek word which means necessity. My God shall supply all your necessities according to his riches and glory, and he'll do it through Jesus Christ. Now, as I open this text, I want you to recognize that it goes far beyond Paul's little needs in prison. It encompasses the needs of the people of God. It encompasses the needs of those who have found the Lord and have been born into his kingdom. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. So I'd like to take this text and break it up for you into about three different sections. And there's some fundamental questions that are raised in a text of this kind. In the first place, we must look at the greatness of God and his resources. And in the second place, we must look at our needs. And in the third place, we must see how he provides them. We start out with God. We're going to end up with God. My God. And you end through Jesus Christ. So this text, no matter which way you look at it, you're going to have to deal with our God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those of us who've come to know the Lord, we're his. We're his for all eternity. And he who hath begun a good work in you, he is able to perfect it and to complete it unto that great day of resurrection. And the apostle has had a messenger come to him. Epaphroditus traveled all the way across the Roman Empire to bring him some gifts. He was so grateful for them, he writes this epistle. And as I've pointed out to you, if the church in Philippi hadn't have sent Paul a loved gift, we'd have never had this love letter. And there's a richness in this that comes out of a heart that's just pulsating with gratitude and with affection to the saints way over in Philippi who thought of Paul while he was in jail and in prison in Rome. And Paul says, "My God shall supply your needs." Well, Paul was in prison. He needed to get out. At least he wanted to get out. But he said he was willing to stay there, and he saw that what was happening to him was falling out for the furtherance of the gospel. And isn't it a marvelous thing, beloved, that no matter where you are, what happens to you, if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that somehow or other God will overturn that and God will reverse that situation and it'll fall out for the furtherance of the gospel? Everything that happens to us ought to advance the gospel. Everything that comes to us ought to advance the word of God. Now the apostle says, "I have a great God, my God." Look what he's able to do. He's able to overrule the work of his enemies. He's able to take my imprisonment and overrule my troubles here in Rome for the furtherance of the gospel. So much so that when I send you greetings, I want to bring you special greetings from those who are in Caesar's household. And Paul would have never written this blessed epistle to us, as we have it here, if he hadn't done so from the confines of a Roman prison. Paul had to go to jail before he could write this epistle. And God overruled the imprisonment of Paul in Rome in order that you and I might have a blessing today. We have a tremendous God, beloved. He can take the forces of evil and wickedness which abound about us and which desire to hurt us, and he can turn them about and overrule them for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what the apostle said when he declared, "Ye can do nothing against the truth but for the truth." But oh, the greatness of our God. Paul knew something about it. Paul had met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he'd seen him. And Paul was dealing with this God. And Paul knew that he was the God of Abraham, that he was the God of Isaac, that he was the God of our fathers. And all through the epistles, as Paul writes them, and he's given us this magnificent revelation, the apostle recognized that he was dependent entirely upon God. But God! Oh, the great resurrection chapter that the apostle gave us in 1 Corinthians 15. But God! The time has come when God Almighty has the power that he needs to raise all of the dead at one moment in the twinkling of an eye. We have a great God. We have an almighty God. The tremendous glory that there is in this God of ours. And if the resources of heaven were marshaled to bring Christ to this earth and God raised him from the dead, does not this God have the resources necessary to take care of us? He does. On Friday night down at Cape May, we had an experience that we haven't had. We went out on the beach for a hymn sing with the group that was there. And we thought the moon was going to come up, but it was a little delayed on our calculation. But while we were singing, that moon came over the horizon of that Atlantic Ocean. And it was a deep blood red. Just a little edge of it was beginning to be shaved off as it moved into the third quarter. But we stood there and looked across that Atlantic Ocean, clear off as far as you can see, all the way to Spain, if you could go around far enough. But there the moon, a deep red, just rising right up out of the water. And then it arose, and we sang, and it came on up, and then it changed its color. And then that stream, that ribbon of moonlight came down across that Atlantic right to me. And anybody you talked to, it was coming straight to them too. And you looked at it, you just marvel at a creation in which you and I live, and this little earth on which we stand. Oh, he that sits in the heavens, he'll laugh at us. He's got power. He has his will, and the sun is his messenger, and the moon is his servant. And if he can hang the moon in the heavens and take care of the sun as he does, don't you think he could take care of you too? Of course he can. And then we've had some other experiences down at Cape May this week. You just love the place more and more. But last year when we were there at the end of the season, the porpoises came along. I don't know whether you know what a porpoise is or not, but it looks to me like a young whale that's shriveled up a little bit. But they're pretty good sized fish with their fins and their tails. And last year, just at sunrise, the porpoises would come along, and I think I counted about 12, 15 of them at most. And they made a regular visit back and forth. Do you know, over the winter, they've multiplied, and the other morning they came down and gave us a salute, and there were 45 of them, I counted. Now, where did they get the increase since last year? Where did they come? I have no idea. But you'd see them just breaking the waves, just breaking the waves, three at a time, four at a time, back here, stringing themselves out across that ocean. And I kept looking at them. I said, oh, God, where did you get them? Where did you get something like this that would fascinate me and attract my attention? They just moved along so nicely and so gently. And, oh, beloved, I want to tell you that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. And I heard the voice of the Lord breaking the waves as the porpoises moved along the coastline. My God shall supply all of your need. And I want you to catch a picture of the greatness of this God of whom the Apostle Paul speaks. He's sovereign. There is none other. He's absolute. He doth according to his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? And who art thou, O man, who should reply to him that formed thee? Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given unto him that it should be recompensed unto you again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And Paul says, amen. My God shall supply all your need. Well, in the second place, let's look at the need. As I pointed out to you, the setting of this text makes it very clear that the need is the ordinary things we need: food and clothes, shelter. My God is mindful of these needs. You have to eat. You have to eat to live. Though some of you may live to eat, but the reality is that you have to eat. And God knows it. And the apostle is saying here that these are the things that God is able to supply for us. Our Savior said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And what's he been talking about? Well, he's been talking about the clothes that you need. And he says, if the Lord can clothe the grass of the field and take care of the lily of the valley, can't he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you put your affection on the things which are above, and if you seek first the things of the kingdom of Almighty God, God will take care of these other things for you. He knoweth that ye have need of these things. That's what our Savior said. Well, now let's turn over to some of these other passages. And just here, I want to get into a real issue. Because we believe that God is able to supply our needs, but the communists believe that the state must provide our needs. And it's right here that the teaching of the Bible at this point stands diametrically opposed to the whole concept that communism brings us with the state and its famous thesis, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. And the communists have a program for taking care of the needs of the world. And that program is that the state will own everything, the state will control everything, the state will plan everything, and the state then will distribute according to the state's desire to the citizens who are the slaves of the state. Communism has a program to take care of needs. They make you a slave and then take care of you. But the Bible has a program for taking care of your needs. And the Bible's program is that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Now let's turn to some of these passages just at this point, which really bring the issue very clearly to a head. Turn to Ephesians, please, the 4th chapter. And here the apostle is giving the practical exhortation. And beginning with verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The apostle says you're to obtain your goods and your possessions in a lawful manner. Don't you steal. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. And the responsibility is placed upon you to work. The responsibility is placed upon you to labor. And this passage goes on to say that you are to labor, working with your hands at that which is good. You're not to run the chief saloon in the town. You're to work at that which is good, in order that ye may have, that ye may possess. Now, every single person listening to me right now lives in a society which leaves you free. At least it has done for many years. Until recent years we're having problems. But it has left you free, in order that you could work and labor and then you would possess something. And God intends for you to possess things. God does not intend for the state to take everything away from you and tie you up and make you the property of the state. He doesn't intend it to be that way. God wants you to be free so you can work. And you can work at that which is good, and you're the one that's going to decide whether it's good or bad, not the state. You know, this Bible says that each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And you have to give an account of yourselves in not only your speech, but your work, your money, your property, how you use it, how you spend it, how you waste it. And you find this tremendous emphasis running through all the New Testament. Now will you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians? We'll have another one of these passages in which the Apostle Paul is speaking about these things very, very clearly. And down in the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 10th verse, he said, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. They're lazy. They won't work. Here's a man that sits around and won't work and lets his wife make the living for him. Not working, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and they eat their own bread. Isn't that good? How about these people that are always loafing and sponging off of you and sponging off of somebody else, and they're always doing that? Paul says, not the way God made it. God says, you're to work, sir, and you're to eat your own bread. And you must learn the position in which God has placed you, and he makes you responsible for your work and for your food and for your possessions and for the liberty that you have in order to make it that way. And the Christians have always believed in the individual's responsibility for himself, because he is responsible to God. My, oh my. I think the Scotchmen got their ideas of thrift out of the Bible. I really do. To conserve, to make every penny go, and to stretch it, and use their resources in the fullest possible way in order that they might have. Now I'm going to lead you on another step. Do you know why God wants you to have? Do you know why God wants you to work and to make your living and to look after yourself? Because God wants you to serve him in these matters. And furthermore, God wants you to have something wherewith you can help others who are in need, and you do it in the name of the Lord because you're a Christian. And in the third place, the Lord God Almighty wants you to have something which you can come and present unto him on the collection plate in worship. I've labored. This is the fruit of my labor. This is what I've done, O Lord. And now, gracious God, I bring it into the house of God. We're sending out missionaries. We're training preachers. We're building schools. We're carrying on a work. And Lord, we're doing it for thy glory. And we don't want the state interfering with our activity or coming down and saying we can't do it. Or we don't want the state coming along taking such possession over us that it's impossible to sustain that relationship to God. Need. You're responsible. You need to work. You need to learn the value of a dollar, son. And the sooner you learn the value of a dollar. I don't know, it's going down pretty fast these days. But the sooner you learn the value of it, the better you're going to be in the service of Jesus Christ, and the better you're going to be as a citizen in this country in which you live. Everybody has to learn the price of a dollar somewhere or other along the road. What it cost and what it's worth and what it'll do. And then say, with my money, I won't do this. With my money, I will do this. With my money, I'll give to that. With my money, I won't give to that. And you make the decision in your own heart what you are going to do with what God has given you. Oh, but you say, Dr. Weingart, haven't you gotten a little out of bounds from this text which you started out with? Oh, no, beloved. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Would you kindly answer me two or three questions right now? Who gives you your health and makes it possible for you to go to work every day? Did you ever think it was God that did that for you? It is God that giveth thee power to get gain. And the apostle is saying here,
that in all the providences and all the activities of God, God Almighty is going to work for you in your activity, in your business, in your program, or whatever you're involved in. God will be there to help you if you recognize your relationship to Him. And I'll tell you something else. Since I started out with this text, and I told you my mother taught it to me when I was a boy, she says, "My God shall supply all your needs." You know what my mother used to say? She says, "Son, God helps those who help themselves. And don't you be lazy." Isn't that right? Absolutely right. Don't you sit around and say, "Son, well, I'm a Christian now. The Lord's going to take care of me, and I won't bother about working today. The Lord will feed me somehow." No, no, that's not the way the Lord works. The Lord is going to work through you and your industry. God is going to work through you, and God is going to honor your determination to fulfill the obligations which He's laid upon you. Just like the dear old lady says, "I believe that the Lord will feed me," so she just goes out and sits down in the kitchen chair, and the icebox closed, and she doesn't bother to do anything about it. Well, believe me, if the Lord's going to feed me, first thing He has to do is to see that we got some means so we can put some eggs in the icebox, and then I got to have a wife who'll break the eggs and cook them, and then I got to have somebody who'll set the table and put the silver on the table, and then we have to sit down, and here they come, and sometimes they're fried right, sometimes they're fried all right. But you know, all of these things. And one of the earliest prayers that I used to hear when you sit down at the table and say, "Lord, we thank Thee for the food. Bless the hands that set this table." God's in the hands that sets the table. And we must recognize that God in His promises to take care of us will take care of us, but He won't bless your laziness. He won't bless your slothfulness. He won't bless your carelessness. He won't bless your ignorance. These are things that you yourself must avail yourself of in this sense of responsibility. You want me to take you one step further? Do you know what this sort of thing does? This develops people who have some sense. Common sense. This develops people who have some character, good character. This develops people who know the difference between right and between wrong. And they know that this is wasting time and this is saving time. This develops people who are thinking of these problems. How can I benefit myself? How can I improve my position? How can I get what I desire for my daughter, for my child? How can I do these things? And you're thinking constantly in this area, and this develops the kind of character and the strength of an individual you have to have if you're going to maintain a democracy under a republic. If you want slaves, if you want people who are expecting the government to take care of them from the cradle to the grave, you'll have a namby-pamby jellyfish sort of a fellow that has no character, no will, no reason. Just let the politicians take care of him, and he'll vote him into power when they come around. And it's the degeneration of the individual which comes about when you get the idea that somebody else is going to take care of you and you can just sit around and do nothing. But it's the strengthening of the individual, the strengthening of the character, the strengthening of the will in you. It says here, "I've got to look after myself, and I've got to watch my pennies, and I've got to watch my P's and Q's, and I've got to use my good sense." But now, let me lead you on to this next great point. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. What? By Christ Jesus. Since you're a Christian, since you know you belong to Christ, what do you do? You say, "Lord, give me wisdom in this decision. Lord, you show me what's best." And so you read the Bible and you read the book of Proverbs, and oh, how it tells you some wonderful things. And do you know the judgments in your mind
by which you make your decisions, you get them from the knowledge of the Word of God. That's where you get them. Who tells you what's right? Who tells you what's wrong? The Word of God.
And consequently, as a free man looking to God, you say, Lord, take care of me. Give me a job. Undertake this problem for me. And do you know, if you're the right kind of a Christian, there's not a day that you live that you don't ask Jesus Christ to help you and to guide you. There's not a problem you face that you don't say, Lord, please help us in this problem. I know you love us. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so we ask God to help us. We ask God to take care of us. And so he does take care of us. He does unfold these things for us. And we have that great text, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Where'd you get your thoughts? Jesus gave them to you. Where'd you get the solution of this problem that you worked with and struggled with, and you finally decided, this is the best thing for me to do? Where'd you get all that? The Lord Jesus Christ had promised to guide you and to be with you. And then when you move and take that step and go that way, you say, the Lord was really with me. I know I was doing the right thing. I'm sure this is what God wanted me to do. Now that's what that text means. This text isn't for lazy Christians. This text is for industrious Christians. This text isn't for loafers. This text is for people who are going to use their resources in the fullest possible way for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who it's for. And I tell you, dear people, listen to your preacher today. If we'd had this kind of Bible preaching in our pulpits in our country right now, we wouldn't be bothered with a lot of these socialistic philosophies that are taking away our liberties. We wouldn't be bothered with them today. Because Christianity makes the kind of an individual who demands freedom so he can serve God. And that's just how simple it is. That's the order. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. By Christ Jesus. Well, let's go a little step further. Do you know what God wants you to do down here on this earth? He wants you to magnify the name of his Son in everything you do. There's one person that we're to praise. There's one person that we're to think about all the time. That person is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ was sent from the Father to redeem you and make out of you someone who would glorify Jesus Christ. God doesn't expect you to serve the devil. God doesn't want you to serve yourself. God wants you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just above this text, will you turn back to this fourth chapter of Philippians for just a moment? Just above the text which I've taken this morning. In fact, I almost preached on this text for you, but I didn't, because the text last Sunday and the one this Sunday go together and they fit the same subject. But notice, if you will, please, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul says, what I want to see out of you Christians up there in Thessalonica, up there in Philippi, over there in Corinth, what I want to see out of you people is some fruit that will abound. It will remain, and it will be to the glory of Jesus Christ. And when it is, it will be for your account. Everything you and I do must be to serve and glorify Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. Now, before I abandon this thought for a moment, I want to say that it's right in this area that the great struggle is on today. Let's don't evade the fact. And these leaders in the world church are trying to tell us that the communists got some of their ideas from Jesus Christ. And two of the leaders, whose names you've heard many times, Dr. John A. Mackay and Dr. Visser Tehuff, have both written articles in which they've even referred to these passages, and they've said that the communist thesis, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need, has its roots in the teachings of Jesus. No, beloved, there's nothing like that in the roots of the teachings of Jesus. But they think there is. And this passage to which I referred here a few moments ago, in which the apostle says, if a man won't eat, won't work, neither let him eat. And they say, there it is. There's the thought. There's the philosophy. Oh, no, beloved. When the state takes over and says, you don't work, the state doesn't let you eat, you have totalitarianism. When the state takes over and says, you won't do what the state says you must do, then you don't eat. You have communism. No doubt about it. But this passage here was not directed to the state. This passage here was not directed to the government to take control and say to you, if you don't work, the administrator of the Bureau of Granaries will not give you wheat. Oh, no. This was directed to a man and a woman who has three boys in their family. This was directed to a man and a woman that have two girls and two boys in their family. And this is telling the mother to say, Johnny, if you don't put up those windows like I told you, and if you don't do it now and make a good job of it, you're just not going to eat. This was addressed to the mother and the father who are rearing their children. And the place to teach your children personal responsibility is while they're under you and while they're young. And the place to teach them that they're going to have to work and they're going to have to be responsible comes when you give them work and you pay them for it and you teach them how to handle their money. And if you've got a child that's lazy and won't work, you should discipline him so he does. Now that's what that says. And this is addressed by Paul in the message to the church and to the families in the church who are responsible for their children. I can tell you that when I was a boy, my mother said, son, if you don't work, she said something worse than not eating. She gave us a hickory switch. And that's right. It's in this area of the family and the responsibility of the family for the child. My friend, the state isn't supposed to do for your child what God has put upon you in your responsibility. And it's the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of the home, the breakdown of the discipline, the breakdown of this responsibility of a father to tell his son, of a mother to tell her daughter, that makes us soft. And then we move on over to let the state do it for us. So mom and daddy can go off and have a good time in the nightclub or something else. And that's what's happening to us. No, beloved, there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that the state should look after you, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Nothing there. The state comes in and says, I'll take from each one of you according to your ability, and I'll make you work like I want you to work, and then I'll give back to you what we think you need. And that's Russia, that's Hungary, that's Yugoslavia, that's Czechoslovakia, that's Cuba. But here in the United States, we were built upon the idea that the individual would be free under God, free to make his living, free to have his property, free to be benevolent and to give, free to maintain churches like you're maintaining here, and free to maintain your freedom so you can develop men of character for a great country. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, don't any of you people go out of here and say, well, Dr. McIntyre preached a political sermon this morning. Don't you go out here and say that about your preacher, because he didn't. Your preacher gave you the word of God, and you can't challenge it. But we're living in a day right now where the great principles of this Bible on which we stand are being challenged. And it's the business of the pulpit. It's the responsibility of the preacher to tell you that my God shall supply all your need, and not my Washington shall supply all your need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And he's got a great deal more riches up there than they have in Fort Knox, Kentucky. He's got plenty of it. And he holds the heart of the king in his hand. My father is rich in houses and lands. And my friend, I want you people to become a people who will trust God and who will recognize that everything that you've received in your life, you've received from him through Jesus Christ. And as he's been able to bring you to this hour, he'll be able to care for you and to keep you and to help you with your problems henceforth. Let's be responsible Christians. Let's be industrious Christians. And let's be Christians who will recognize that God is the one who takes care of us. And he does it all simply because of Jesus Christ. And he wants you to give Jesus Christ all of the glory too. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for this passage in this great epistle. How personal it is. How powerful it is. How pure it is. And oh God, give us families that will tell their children what they should do. And give us children that will listen and obey their parents. And give us a country in which the word of God may be honored. For Christ's sake, amen. All right, let's turn now. Hymn number 434. O Jesus, thou art standing outside the fast closed door. Let's stand and sing it.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide upon each one of you, now and forever. Amen.